All right, turn in your Bibles to start with this afternoon to Ephesians again. Years ago, in the heyday of cigarettes, they came out with a cigarette that was directed especially at the ladies. And their ad contained these words, "You've come a long ways, baby." But they was backwards, wasn't it? Going backwards, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." How long of a way have we come? How far? How far has God brought us? From death to life. From eternal death to everlasting life. We're on a journey. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with" who? "With Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 5, verse 19. "For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you notice, again, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. There is none that are going to, as we say, go to heaven except the righteous. And what does John say about that righteousness? How does he describe it? How does he define it? He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And so once again, we can correctly say without refutation that if they do not do righteousness, they are not righteous. If they do not do righteousness, they cannot be righteous. But on the other hand, he that is righteous, can he not do righteousness? And the answer is no. We must do that which is according to our nature. If our nature is sin, we will sin. If our nature is righteous, we will do righteousness. Again, his name shall be called Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Doesn't say that he will save his people from hell. It says that he will save his people from their sins. And it's all, that is the glory of God. Again, one more time. What we're talking about is the manifestation of God's glory in his people through the mighty works that he does in that people. Now, folks, if you've read your Bible, you cannot help but see those mighty works. They are manifest like the sun shining in its glory, and even more so, because this is one who is more glorious than the sun. So here we are. We are a reflection of that glory that is Jesus Christ. We are being brought into that glory. Now, where is the fullness of that glory going to be realized? That last day, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this corruption shall have put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. But even now, we are saved and we're being saved. And we are a reflection of God's glory. In fact, that if we have any assurance of our salvation, it's going to be in the fact that we are working the works of God. Someone put out a tract some years ago, a few years back, And he was admonishing people really not to introspect. What does that mean? Well, don't look at yourself. His whole thing was, you know, look at Christ. Well, that's good. That's all well and good. But we are to have to make our calling and election sure, according to the Apostle Peter. And how do you do that? Just like he says for us to do it. We are get over here to it. Go one page too many here. Grace and peace. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to what? Glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped what? The corruption that is in the world through lust. And then, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither, what? Be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do, right? Isn't that what it says? For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are saved unto good works, and they are manifest in us. And they're manifest in us by the in the likeness of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to what? The Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. How are you and I going to be declared to be the sons of God? Is it not through the resurrection from the dead? You hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and in sins. The power, the glory of God is manifest in us then by the power of the resurrection. Now if we went on down and let's turn over Romans chapter 6. We're close to it. Now, the apostle said, again, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The whole purpose was not that we should continue then in sin, right? The whole purpose that we should be saved from our sins. So, Paul reasons, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by, here's that term again, the glory of the Father. Even so we also, in like manner, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together with him, are planned together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of what? His resurrection. Now he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto who? Unto God. What are we living for? Who are we living unto? We're living unto God. You do realize that you were chosen, right? And what does that mean? It means that you didn't have a choice. But you see, neither do you have a choice in the purpose for which you were chosen. Now, this does not mean that our relationship or the relationship between God and us is like one of a tyrant unto a piece of dirt. But it's like unto a father to a son. But nevertheless, we were chosen for one purpose, and one purpose only, that we might show forth the praises of him that hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, the works that God works in us are works that cannot be replicated or duplicated by the flesh. the marvelous thing that Jesus said, the works that I do, ye shall do also, and greater works shall ye do. That's a hard thing for us to get to wrap our minds around, isn't it? So, who raised the dead? God, right? Christ raised the dead. And yes, I think, wasn't Peter, didn't he raise the dead once? And Paul raised the dead. And we go back to Elisha. Elisha raised the dead. Does that mean, though, that everybody's going to raise the dead? No. But it does mean that we will do greater works than that. Well, you know, when Jesus sent the disciples out and they came back and they said, boy, we have cast out demons and done these wonderful works. And what was Jesus' reply to them? Marvel not that you've been able to do all these things, but rather that your names are written in heaven. What are the works? You know, God did some great miracles back in Egypt. 10 of them, didn't he? What did the magicians do? They did the first 3 of them, in fact. They duplicated or replicated the first 3 of those miracles. But what about from then on? They couldn't do it. Now, why did God direct them and empower them to do those first 3? You know, I'm not real sure, but in my mind, I'm thinking that, you know, those first 3, those magicians, they followed suit, but then all of a sudden, they are stopped dead cold in their tracks, and it must have gotten the attention of Pharaoh. All right. I believe that too. I believe it's the very thing that he was going to show Pharaoh that he could only do so much, and that only as it were what God dictated for him to do. And from that point on, they could do nothing. They tried, but it didn't work. So, who raised the dead? Who cast out demons? Performed miracles? You know, even gave the Holy Ghost. You do realize that the apostles lay their hands on people, and lots of people today are trying to do that. That's how arrogant they are. But folks, you know, if in His purpose, you and I could raise the dead, we could cast out demons, we could perform miracles, but there are greater works than that. I mean, Jesus did all of those things, didn't He? But there must be some greater works in the eyes of God, there must be some greater works than that. I mean, even though Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, for instance, someone pointed this out not very long ago. I forgot where it was now, but somebody pointed out that even though he raised Lazarus from the dead, he had to die again. In fact, all of those that were raised from the dead, they died again, didn't they? And nobody raised them from the dead again. But more important, you see, again in John 14:12, get back here the right way. This is where Jesus makes that statement. Verse 10, he says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." How about that? "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for what reason? For the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." First Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 28, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" Now some today would have you believe that you have to do all of those things. You know, if you don't, you're just not saved. But verse 31, "But covet earnestly all those things that he's just named." No, the best gifts. "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And then he goes into chapter 13, all about faith, hope, right, and charity, the greatest of these, yeah. "And now abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Now, again, our new translations would have that translated love. But I'm convinced that's an error. Because of what? Because of a scripture. Because of the Word of God. That has so much to do with charity. Charity out of a what? Pure heart. I'm not talking about, and the Bible's not talking about this so-called charity that goes on today. He's talking about something that is pure. He's talking about a love, all right, enough, but it's a pure love that has action and consequences attached to it. Or I should say, determined by it. Now, we are to love like Jesus. Right? John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that's the commandment of Jesus, right? Is to love one another. Chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, right? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what? Ye have loved one to another, not that because you've raised somebody from the dead or performed some kind of miracle. Let me tell you this. It's a miracle if you can love with the love of Christ. We can forgive, and I'm going to pass over some of these quickly. We can forgive without grudging. And you can note down James chapter 5, verse 9, if you would like to do that. We can be easily taught. We looked at James chapter 3, verse 15 through 18 this morning. You can look at that if you want. We can be peaceful, right? Hebrews 12 and 14, we can be contented. And godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. And yet there are ways in which the glory of God is manifest in us even more than these. Say, well, how can that be? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 5. I speak to you, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now you might say, well, what's so great about that? Well, look around you. How many lawsuits are there? And what prompts them? He goes on to say in verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? How much power, how much grace does it take to take wrong? And I don't mean, well, okay, I guess I can't do anything about it. So if I can't do anything about it, I'll have to take it. No. When Jesus reviled, what did he not do? He reviled not again. But he committed himself unto him that judges righteously. Folks, that's not in man's natural nature. It just isn't. And we may as well admit it. In the flesh, we have a problem. but in the Spirit, what do we do? Mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have the same spirit of David. You remember when he was fleeing from Absalom and here comes this guy, Shimei, and he's cursing David? And what David's men, they wanted to go up there and take that guy's head off. But David said, no, let him curse. God has sent him to curse me. Is that the attitude that we take? You see, this is what God is working in us, is to realize that this world means nothing. It's God. And if He wants somebody to curse us, then blessed be the name of God. It all really is summed up in what Job said, wasn't it? God giveth, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did. He took it all away, didn't he? Except his very life. Now let me just say this. Now I'm not talking about if someone comes into your house and threatens your life, or the life especially, I'll say your wife and your children, that you do not have a right to defend them. But I'm talking about if someone says something malicious about you, you do not need to retaliate. Put it into God's hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What was that grace? Casting out demons? Raising people from the dead? Performing miracles? No. It's charity out of a pure heart. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and that's the key, isn't it? God loveth a cheerful giver, and it's more blessed to do what? To give than it is to receive. How in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Uh-oh. We're getting in the realm of God now, are we not? They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by what? The will of God. What is God's will for us? Isn't it that same attitude, that same love, that same joy? Now again, we won't turn there, but we all know the account of the widow and her mites. Jesus observed they're all going by and they're casting in the treasury, right? But there was one widow woman that went by there, and she cast in 2 mites. Now, I don't know how much 2 mites are, but I know we use the term, it's mighty little. Right? But she cast in those 2 mites, Jesus said, was all of her living. Now again, that takes us in our mind back to Elisha, right? Elisha was sent to this widow woman. And he went over there and he found this widow woman, and what was she doing? She was gathering up some sticks, and she was going to make 2 little cakes, one for her and one for her son, and she said, and then die. And here's old selfish Elisha, right? Oh, make me one first. No, he wasn't selfish. What he was doing was proving the power of the faith of this Syrophoenician woman. Well, that's what was happening with that poor widow woman that Jesus observed. Well, what a fool, right? How could she do that? How could she cast in all of her living? Did God need those 2 mites? Well, not for himself, but he did need for that to manifest his glory. Wonderful. It's just wonderful. Mark chapter 12. Verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. Here's the account of it. And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were what? Rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples. He wanted them to see this, didn't he? And he saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. A whole penny. Whatever it was all, wasn't it? It was all. All her living. Amazing, isn't it? And we have many other examples of that throughout the scriptures. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Do you realize that this is the only place in the Bible that that term great grace is used? And it all had to do with the fact that they rejected the world and embraced God. And once again, let me say this, make it very clear. This is not teaching that every child of God has to sell everything that he has and put it in a common treasury. We're not talking about communism here. We're talking about, here is an example, though, of the deep love and the great power of the grace of God among his people. Now, there's nowhere else in the whole of the Bible that this was taught as a matter of doctrine. I'm talking about selling everything and putting it in a common treasury. Even back in, over here in chapter 5, we're told of how Ananias and Sapphira, they pledged, didn't they? They promised that they would give all, but they didn't do it, did they? But you know what Peter said? He said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? When it was yours to do with as you wanted, as you would. But you did promise it. And consequently, both of them died, right? Now, how many other examples do we have going back in the Psalms, the 112th Psalm? Is a remarkable passage of Scripture here. We won't read the whole thing, but beginning with verse 5, it says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he'd see his desire upon his enemies. And why is that? He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth. For how long? Forever his horn shall be exalted with honor. And then it says, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. Now why should the wicked be grieved over this? Because it is a conviction of his own lust. And no wonder they hated Jesus. He was supposed to be king and have all the opulence. And instead of that, what was he doing? The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And what about John the Baptist? For what went ye out to see? Yeah, a man clothed in soft raiment? No. But where was his beauty? is in his heart. How many other places could we go? I mean, even the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I believe it's verse 9, the Apostle Paul refers to this very passage of Scripture right here. And again, how many other places? How about Matthew chapter 25? When I was in prison, right? You visited me not. When I was hungered and thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink, nothing to eat. When I was sick, you visited me not. Well, when, Lord, saw we thee in these circumstances? Well, when you do it unto one of my brethren, you do it unto me. You see, these are the great works of God. The work of God that can take your heart out of the world, out of yourself. If you would come after me, do what? Yeah, deny yourself. Folks, that's impossible to do outside of the grace of God. And that's the cry today, isn't it? Everybody has their rights. And everybody deserves. But God's people labor not to be rich in this world, but we labor to enter into the kingdom of heaven. My prayer is that God will put this in our hearts in a strong, mighty way, because it's the only way that we're going to be pleasing unto Him. How do we do that? You can't do it. But God can. And if we are His, it's exactly what He will do. Because He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. I sometimes find myself really wondering, what do most people think the image of Jesus is? Don't come out very well, does it? May God help us. My prayer is that He is bringing us along to that day when we shall meet Him face to face and stand before Him without spot and without wrinkle, in very purity.